Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every morning with the law and gospel of the living God, drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you, all a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, administrative pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, and on this, oh wait, you've been waiting for it, right? It's Friday. On this Friday, the 24th of May, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. You remember that Jacob was having to leave, right? Because he kind of, well, betrayed his brother Esau, and Esau being the guy with the bow and the strength, right? He's going to kill him. And so he has to leave. Well, what happens next? As he goes away, having received nothing but the words of the promise about the inheritance, but having his brother having all of the evidential financial inheritance in his pockets, what's going to happen next? What's he going to see? To help us with this text, Genesis 28, 10 to 22, we have with us today Matthew Wiefeld. He is pastor and administrative director of admission at the Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, as well as the director of Christ Academy, which is a chance for young men to come and experience the seminary. Pastor Wiefeld, welcome back to Sharper Iron. In terms
Thanks,
of context,
good to be with you.
Absolutely. In terms of context, the story is well enough known between Jacob and Esau, I think, right, of the stealing of the birthright. But we've had a really detailed time going through it. Questions about Rebecca's involvement. And did Isaac know any of these promises? Is Isaac trying to go against the word of God? Does Esau know these promises, right? That kind of thing. And then the kind of near total collapse of the family. Yesterday, Pastor Linnell also pointed out maybe Rebecca's just actually pretty smooth. And what she was doing was like keeping everybody from, well, killing each other, literally. So any thoughts on that? Just your perspective on the lead up to this and get us to where we need to be to start.
Absolutely. So I always like going all the way back to the beginning with Abram and the Lord turning him into Abraham. So really what we're dealing with throughout this whole and really a good chunk, almost a half of the book of Genesis, we're dealing with the lives of the patriarchs here, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we see some close off in regard to Joseph and Joseph's being sold off into slavery in Egypt. But then we see Jacob pop back up around the Joseph narrative too at the end, and obviously his death, and then we'll actually see Jacob pop back up in Exodus when the children of Israel take Jacob's body back to their land. But so in way of introduction, we're dealing with the lives and the times of the patriarchs here, and unlike what the Jews at the time of Jesus thought, they aren't as pretty as what they might want them to be. It's actually, you know, the patriarchs have their shortcomings and all. Abraham with his lying to Abimelech about who Sarah is, and then eventually not trusting the Lord and bringing in Hagar, and out of that union then having Ishmael, and then I throw it in there as well because it's not too the idea of killing your child is not always not a pretty thing in the sacrifice of Isaac. However, the Lord uses it and turns it, doesn't actually call for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. So you've got the lead patriarch in Abraham who's got some skeletons in his closet, Isaac too, and then obviously moving into Jacob, first stealing, or regardless of what you want to say, buying the birthright from Esau, and then ultimately being duped, we'll see later, by Laban into marrying first Leah, and then ultimately Rachel. So it's not as pretty of a, and seamless especially, of a picture that the early Jews during Jesus' time may have wanted it to be. Nevertheless, the Lord uses all of these things, all of these hiccups, so to speak, in the lives of the patriarchs, that he uses them to be a blessing to them, but also to be a blessing to others. He uses the birth of Isaac in Abraham's old age and Sarah's old age to be a blessing to them, but also the promise that many are going to come through the line of Jacob. And with Isaac, he gives him both Jacob and Esau. And through Jacob, then many, many, many through his two wives. And ultimately, then, through this line, the Messiah comes, which is then the obvious blessing to all people. And the children of Israel are blessings along the way to the different people that they encounter, Jacob through and Joseph especially is a blessing to that community of the Egyptians, but then also the surrounding region as he interprets the Pharaoh's dream at the end of Genesis and is able to then take into account all the different things that are going to happen and foresee through the Lord what's this famine and how all that's going to play out. So they are. Acting as a blessing to the many. And so then as we go from kind of that airplane view, 30,000 foot view, down to the safe to parachute view coming in to land today with our text today, we see Jacob, as you had just said, Jonathan, scared to death of his brother, the bowman, and so he goes to live with his mother's brother, Laban. And just before this, just yesterday, we saw Esau then going and marrying off in with the Ishmaelites as well. So that gets us. That's moving into today's text.
Do you want to touch on the implications of that marriage by Esau at all? I mean, I find that super fascinating.
I do too. It is really just, it's astounding almost. Ishmael and Hagar get sent off, and in many ways are now. It almost appeared, initially that they were shunned by. By the Lord that he almost turns his back on, but the Lord takes care of them, so on and so forth. But then Esau goes to amongst the Ishmaelites and marries within that, and the text is very interesting on how the text actually speaks of it, that Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives that he had, so already it looks like he did actually marry into the Canaanites as well, but then takes one of his daughters too. So now, I mean, he's marrying like a step cousin of sorts. And I just thought, yeah, that's very, very fascinating. How, and is this to get back at Isaac? Is this to, what's the purpose of this? Or is it because there has been some sort of relationship built between Isaac and Ishmael that the text, and this is totally speaking outside of the text, so take it with a big packet of salt. Is there some sort of relationship still ongoing, or is there at least a mutual respect between Ishmael and Isaac?
Well, there's definitely enough for Ishmael to show up at the funeral for Abraham.
Yeah.
Which is, he's kind of out of the blue, he's there. But there's also, this very clear, they're not in the camp. The promise is not for them. And it doesn't necessarily mean the promise of salvation. It's the promise coming from their seed. Yeah. And what he's going, and he's like, well, I'm mad that I'm not getting the inheritance, so I'm going to go marry the one person that would guarantee my seed could not be the inheritance.
Yeah.
it's like the worst decision you could possibly make. But I think it shows Esau's unbelief at this point. And he definitely has demonstrated that prior to this point as well. The earlier point you're making about the give and take of the saint and sinner experience in the patriarchs, I love and find encouraging that they're imperfect heroes. Not that they are intentionally evil or disbelieving heroes, but that they struggle, they sojourn, they are confused, they make errors, which are sins, not necessarily with malintent, but because they're sinners. That is what we do. And that's not to whitewash it and say that it's not a big deal, but to see that through all of this, in spite of themselves, God is at work saving the world, to me that's great comfort given how rotten and confused and backwards I know my own head is. And, you know, the efforts I make to both have a good life and a good family, right, while also be a preacher, to know that in spite of myself, God's going to get it done anyway. And that takes a grand load off of things. And it really, that's the freedom of the Christian, right? So that it's not just preachers who get to have the grand load off. It really is every Christian, that in spite of ourselves, the church is going to prevail because the word of God's going to do it. That doesn't mean we try to make it not prevail or we ignore words of repentance, right? But it is, to me, it's a great encouragement. And the stories of the patriarchs particularly give us that. So moving in the text a little bit, and I'm going to cough here. Moving into the text a little bit, Genesis chapter 28, verse 10 and 11 says this: Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. Remember, Haran is where Abram, right, originally comes from, where his family settles, but he moves on after they all leave Chaldea together. So Jacob goes in that direction. And then it says he came to a certain place, unspecified, although I think we know where this is because later it's remembered. But he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Now, if you've been tracking the Bible story so far, this is an odd bit to be recording, right? Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Again, not the kind of details we've been getting for the first 27 chapters of this book. Oh, and verse 12 just starts with, and he dreamed. So there's something that's going to happen here with dreams. But you wanted to point out, at least in your notes, that when the Bible mentions sleep, maybe there's something going on. There's other connections here.
Yeah, there's a couple other connections in regard to this idea. Yeah, kind of the sleeping motif we see in the Old Testament. First, and I failed to write this one down in my notes, but and it just popped into my head. Thanks be to the Lord. But I mean, even in the beginning, when the Lord causes a great sleep to fall over Adam in order to create woman. So the Lord uses the sleep to bless people is ultimately what I think is a kind of a motif within the Old Testament. The Lord blesses Adam through the creating of woman through his great sleep that he then takes the rib from his side and creates out of that. Then we see here that we're going to get into what I think is commonly called, Jacob's ladder, and the blessing that the Lord is promising through that. And then we also see in the story of Elijah, when as he's fleeing from the individuals who are trying to kill him, the Lord gives him his rest and gives him his food in order so that he may continue to venture on as well. And then in Zechariah 4, there's more sleep and dreaming and the Lord blessing through that as well. So there is something to this idea of sleep that the Lord blesses individuals through, whether it be through a dream, whether it be through an actual action, what have you, but the Lord continues to give his blessings through that.
I think that's pretty cool. The way you said it at the start was my favorite. The Lord blesses people while they sleep. It reminds me of another text, Psalm 127, which I think is my favorite psalm, maybe. but one verse in it particularly always gave me a great deal of trouble. It actually bothered me. So I'm just going to read two verses here. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain, right? So God's in charge is what that's saying. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain, right? You need God to protect you. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Right. So all of your worries, all of your efforts are actually vanity. Yeah, just Ecclesiastes says this too. Mm-hmm. But then the last line, he says, for he gives to his beloved sleep. And since I've historically gotten very bad sleep, I hate this verse, right? Because it's like, I must not be beloved. I got sleep apnea. Even with that, I don't really get good deep sleep. I don't feel rested. So he must hate me. Thankfully, it's just a terrible translation. It took Kylan Dalich, 18th century scholars of the Old Testament, point out that we should insert a word here in English that changes everything. He gives to his beloved while they sleep, right? Yeah. That's what it means. So, you know, staying up late to watch over everything, doesn't matter. Go to bed. The Lord gives blessings even while you're asleep, right? You can sleep. He'll take care of it. And that connection of sleep itself being the place wherein God blesses. One other thought, and this is just randomly as I finish up saying that, is there was this 3-day sleep of death that a certain guy did once and kind of changed things a bunch. And the world was blessed while he slept, in his sleep, like in the most literal way. So that's a thought too. I don't know if you want to chase it at all. Before we move on to dreams, though, we can also start moving in that direction.
Yeah, no, I think, I mean, then I think ultimately that is the true sleep. And then, I mean, just to take that a step further, Jonathan, our death, as St. Paul says, is only a sleep. It turns even the most destructive force that this world has ever known, sin, which leads to death, it turns that into something that which we no longer have to fear, and we are relieved from. And in fact, I mean, the Christian ought look forward to that sleep of death, because what does that mean? That means reunification, finally and ultimately, with God in its fullest sense. And so, while we don't we still live in the moment and live our vocation out day to day, you know, that the sleep that is death is something that doesn't keep us up at night, that doesn't cause us to worry or have concern. It simply is but a sleep, because Christ ultimately has conquered that death in order to make it now just a sleep for us.
Now, just because God blesses people while they sleep, does that mean that every time I have a dream, God's talking to me?
Absolutely not. No, I think that the Lord gives the Lord gives these visions, these dreams to these people in order, and then others interpret it, like with Joseph and later on with the cupbearer and with the chief baker and Pharaoh. There's someone to interpret that. But just because we have a sleep, we have some sort of dream, doesn't mean that it's the Lord speaking to us. It's probably just you know, that late night Taco Bell run that you made, gurgling up and causing you to have whether it be a nightmare or not. There's usually something else at play here.
So then, take us through some of those dreams that we do see taking place in the Old Testament that lead us up to this point, or maybe which follow this point. And can we see or distinguish why God's doing this? It is extraordinary. I think that's where I would start, at least, is to say it doesn't happen every night, and you got dreams every night, right? Yeah. So even for the patriarchs and the prophets, a dream or a vision is extraordinary. It is not ordinary for every Christian everywhere all the time. But with that said, so let's look at some of these Old Testament, Genesis particularly, but also Exodus, dreams and what they have to say to us.
Yeah, so really within Genesis, there are 9 significant dreams dreamed by 7 significant dreamers. And one of the cool thing is, 2 of these happen to both Jacob and Joseph. And so is the text trying to show that these are extra special guys? Maybe, but I think, again, your point, Jonathan, was spot on. This isn't an ordinary occurrence. This isn't something that is regularly happening to these individuals, but they're used for special events for special times. So the first one is earlier in Genesis 20 with Abram and Abimelech. And Abram is with Abimelech, and ultimately he tries to convince Abimelech that Sarai is his sister, not his wife. So, starting at verse 3, and it goes 3 through 7, is the dream itself. But then the text says, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now, Abimelech had not approached her. I think that means had consummated the union yet. So he said, Lord, will you kill, will you kill an innocent person? And it goes on, did he not himself say, she is my sister, and she herself, he is my brother. In integrity in my heart and innocence on my hands, I have done this. And so the Lord's now getting Abram and Sarai out of their lie. They lied to Abimelech, and now instead of causing great wrath because Abimelech has sinned, he's getting all three of them out of this. And so that's the first one, the Lord taking care of Abraham, Sarai, and Abimelech. The next one is this Jacob's ladder dream that we're going to see in a little bit. So I'm going to skip over that one for now. But then Jacob dreams again in 31, in Genesis chapter 31, starting at verse 10. And here he's having a dream that leads to his fleeing from Laban. And the cool thing is in this, shortly after, only 11 verses later following this dream, Laban, too, has a dream. So they're both dreaming on the same night, and which is in many ways kind of just a cool thing, and which, you know, it causes then the fleeing of Jacob from Laban, ultimately that leads to the reunification of Isaac's house. And Jacob and Esau make amends, and everything turns out okay there. Then we go on to 37, jumping all the way through the other sons of Jacob down to Joseph. Joseph has one of his first couple of dreams, and we know Joseph is the dreamer of the family. And so the first of these dreams then that Joseph has is in regard to the sheaves of wheat, that all of the other sheaves bow down to his sheave, and his brothers don't like that dream. Then a second dream that he has, it's the stars that all bow down to him as star as well. And that then leads his brothers into the selling of him, lying to Jacob and saying that he got killed, and ultimately then Joseph into the house of first Potiphar and then Pharaoh, so on and so, or jail and then Pharaoh. And while in jail then, Joseph meets both a cupbearer and a baker and interprets both of their dreams, where the cupbearer is released and the chief baker is executed and for his crime, so or whatever it was. The cupbearer does not forget Joseph, and when Pharaoh starts talking about his dreams, the cupbearer gets Pharaoh and Joseph connected, which leads ultimately to Joseph being placed in second in command, allowing for the thriving of the Egyptians during the 7 years of famine, that follows 7 years of plenty, which then bring the sons of Jacob to his doorstep, and that family reunifies as well, and all the people are saved, and we move into the book of Exodus.
That was masterful, and you caught me typing. We'll be right back to pick up there with Jacob Flatter on the other side of this break. Sharp Ryan with Pastor Matthew Wefelt. Stick around.
Hi, this is Bart Day, President and CEO of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. For the last 40 years, LCEF has had the humble privilege of supporting the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. As we celebrate this milestone in the life of our organization, I wanted to take a moment to recognize all the individuals, congregations, schools, and organizations who serve to fulfill the mission of making the love of Christ known to our communities and the world. We look forward to another 40 years of partnership. Visit us at lcef.org to learn more.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/careers.
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to join us for Issues Etc. weekday afternoons from 3 to 5. Issues Etc. is a live call-in show with a twofold purpose. We defend and teach the truths rediscovered during the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone, and we challenge today's postmodern culture with its unbiblical ideology.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Concord Matters is a show seeking agreement in Christian confession. I'm Pastor Charles Henriksen, one of the hosts of Concord Matters, heard on Worldwide KFUO each Tuesday at 2 p.m. Central and a repeat on Saturday mornings at 10 a.m. Central. We take an in-depth look at the Book of Concord with some fine Lutheran theologians. Concord Matters, live on Tuesdays at 2 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Jacob's Ladder here on Sharper Iron on Worldwide KFUO. Christ for you anytime, anywhere. We're talking with Pastor Matthew Wefelt. He is the administrative coordinator. See, I got that wrong again, didn't I? He is the director of admission at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, as well as the director of Christ Academy. Before we get back into Jacob's Ladder, Pastor Wefelt, you want to talk about what's coming up for Christ Academy?
Yeah, we've got our two-week Christ Academy, Timothy School for the guys, high school guys, Phoebe School for our girls, both two-week programs this year, culminating then in having our good old friend, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, working with both students, sets of students through the day. There's only a handful of spots left. We probably have one or two spots for the guys' program and only three spots left for the girls' program. So it's coming. We're coming up to that time. Again, if go to our website, look for Christ Academy, get in touch with us. Dr. Google can help with that as well.
Yeah, it's getting super close. I should go back and figure out what I'm supposed to talk about. I think I remember. I know I got it written down in a place I can find, but definitely looking forward to it. This will be the first time that your beloved alma mater, not mine, but I do love Fort Wayne. First time I've had a chance to actually speak there or present there in any way. So I'm very grateful for the opportunity. Getting back into Genesis chapter 28 now, and we're going to go ahead and read the remainder of the text. I took us barely into it. We're going to read the whole thing now, and then we'll just kind of pick up what you want to get into. We left off with verse 12, where Jacob is dreaming with his head on a stone. And if I'm not mistaken, that stone's coming back in the story as well. And he's halfway, he's midway, he's somewhere on the way to Haran, where his uncle Laban and his former former family, his heritage comes from originally. It's kind of like going home in some ways. Verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, which means pay attention right now, right? There was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Now, I don't even know how to imagine this because I would hate to get up on like a 12-foot ladder. That seems a little unstable to me. And this is like out of the sky. Is it wide? Is it thick? Is it founded? What do we imagine? As a kid, I really did just imagine it as like a rickety wood tiny thing. And I don't know if that's from kids' books or what, how tiny it was. I imagine it big now. But he sees this conduit, right, between earth and heaven. And the top of it reaches out of sight, like into eternity. Yeah. And behold, again, check it out. So twice, it's like, watch, listen, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Again, I'm not even sure what that means. As a theologian, it's like, that's odd. Aren't they kind of here, like with us? Aren't they part of creation? What's going on here? And behold, wait, three beholds. So we're in crazy revelation time right now. The Lord stood above it. Whoa. Like he's seeing God now. This doesn't happen. Ever. Not supposed to happen. Anyway, which means it's Jesus, by the way, which is why he's not dead. The Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. So as soon as he leaves, so far as the story is concerned, he's lost all the money, all the land, all the sheep, everything that inheritance kind of means, but he has the words, yeah? God shows up and says, oh yeah, the words are the thing that matters. I'm going to give it to you and to your offspring. That's also Jesus, right? Don't miss that. The seed is Jesus. Verse 14, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Again, Jesus right there, right? Behold, fourth behold. Man, that's a lot of beholds. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And will bring you back to this land, right? So even though you're leaving the land, which you're not supposed to do, I'm planning to bring you back here. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord, Yahweh, is in this place, and I did not know it. It's like he slept on the threshold of heaven or something, right? Maybe a little bit of a misunderstanding in his own part on that. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? And that's not like righteous, totally awesome. It's like terrifying, fearful. Like, I don't know that I really want to stay here another night kind of thing. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And then this is where the name Bethel is going to come from, I think, right? So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone, there it is, that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. So is it a small pillar? Did he use more stones to make a bigger pillar? Did he lie down on a really big stone? I don't know. But he poured oil on it. That's interesting. That's an anointing. That's a christening there, right? A Messiahine. He called the name of the place Bethel, which means literally the face of God. But the name of the city at the time was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go. Notice the semi-Pelagian works righteousness slipping in from Jacob's part. I don't think he gets it yet, but that's okay. That's not nothing new. He makes his vow. If God is with me, keep me in the way I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I may come again to my father's house in peace. Then really? Really? He just promised you like the world. But if I get bread and go back home, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. Eh? And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Which again, it's like, that's a bad deal no matter how you spin it. If I'm God, I'm like, wait, a tenth back? What are you talking about? I gave you everything. It was all mine to begin with. So I'm not sure I love what Jacob says here. I think this whole story of Jacob is one of learning to believe and repent, just as it was with Abraham. But I'll let you go ahead and just kind of pick at what you want to get at. The latter is the craziest thing, man. It just is mind-boggling.
It is. It's just strange. But that's through dreams, that's the way that the Lord works. And it's really amazing how he uses these dreams Jacob's dream, but then in Joseph's dreams as well, and the dreams that he interprets, they're crazy out of this world stuff, which he uses to then bless. But with the later dreams. With Joseph especially, and those who Joseph deals with, they all have a linking to the individual. this is a weird, like, it's semi-linked to the individual Jacob, but even more so, it has a wider implication for all people, for all peoples of the world. So we've got this ladder. I think of it almost like a link or a chain that now connects heaven and earth. And what we see going up and coming down are the angels, the messengers of God, and in them ascending and descending. I had one pastor growing up express this almost in the way of it's the angels could be seen as taking our cares, our concerns before the Lord. And that's their role in everything. They care for us, they guard us, they keep us safe, but they also take our petitions to the Lord. So is that what they're doing here? Who knows? Again, that's outside of what the text actually says.
Can I interrupt for a sec to throw an idea out there that I haven't thought about this before, but it's kind of in the conversation, and you're giving it to me. In the book of Revelation, which I love desperately, there are a great deal of appearances of all manner of things, including angels, doing all sorts of things, which I don't think we should take that to mean that they're doing these things all the time, nor are they always actually things. Sometimes they are symbolic of the things that they're really doing. I mean, truth be told, you can't see an angel. There is a spirit. So even when you see Gabriel, you're not really seeing him. You're seeing a manifestation of him in some sort of symbolic way, right? He shows up like looking like a man. Well, that's not what he's made to look like. We're men. He's not. So how much of this going up and down on the ladder is demonstrating exactly what you just said, that the angels are actively working on God's behalf throughout all the earth and nothing can stop it, right? That's what I would never deny. But are the angels all ants marching in a line constantly through all the poor guys? Like, they got this cubicle job, a constant commute? I mean, gee, poor guys. So I don't know. I wonder how much of this then, like much of an apocalyptic or dream, think of every dream in – not every dream. Joseph's dreams, cupbearer's dreams, baker's dreams, symbols, right? So I don't know. What do you think?
Yeah, no, I would definitely agree with you there. It is interesting to see how angels kind of play out throughout the rest of Scripture, and kind of the symbolism or what they're doing, acting on really they are actors on acting on God's behalf, but also in many ways acting on our behalf as well, as acting on God's behalf to be the messenger, to be the one who carries a word that is not their own to someone else, but acting on our behalf to care for us, to protect us, to use that message for our good. So it's very interesting to see that as well. I think the reason why this pastor maybe said that, again, going to Revelation, where the angels are carrying the censer, and Psalms uses that idea that the smell of incense or the smoke of incense is like our prayers rising before the Lord. I think he was trying to overlink some stuff there. However, I totally agree with you that this isn't necessarily that they're doing this cubicle job of having to march up and down the ladder on the Lord's behalf.
So then going further into going further into your notes with regard to bad radio. Here we go. Going further into the notes with regard to the other versions of these ladders throughout history, right? You got the Tower of Babel, you got Peter. Yeah. And I don't want to give away the end. I'll let you do it.
Yeah. Sounds good. Well, I think what I found interesting in kind of a cursory dive on into this, when man is trying to link heaven and earth together, it always turns out bad. Regardless of what way in which man is doing it. The key, I think, example of this is going to be the Tower of Babel, where man gets so into himself that he loses track of who he is and who God is. And so that man can dwell with God, they build this tower. What does the Lord do? The Lord causes the confusion of languages, which, I mean, I think that's kind of a blessing. You know, on the back end of that, that we have so many different languages on the front side with them, I'm sure they viewed that as a curse. However, you know, now I think, you know, there are many things that have been able to be cultivated through different languages and different lookings at things. So when man tries to link heaven and earth, bad things happen. However, when the Lord links heaven and earth together, then it's good things. First and foremost, I would say, you know, when the angel comes to Mary and speaks the word of truth to her that she is going to conceive and bear a son, and that conception happens in the moment. That is really when heaven and earth are first linked together, where God dwells in human flesh in the moment of conception, and then ultimately into his birth at Christmas. But then, as he is Emmanuel, God with us, he dwells among us, sinners, linking heaven and earth again. Then I'm going to jump forward to the cross, where heaven, I mean, in the person of Jesus in his death, held up for all to see on that cross, really suspended and in many ways hanging in the brink between heaven and earth. He is that bridge, appeasing God, redeeming man through his death, through his blood, and now breaking the barrier between heaven and earth, that is sin, through his death. That being symbolized in the tearing of the curtain in the temple, that barrier between the holy things where God dwells and where man dwelled. Now, that the tearing of that curtain showing the ripping of the cosmos in many ways, that no longer is there that chasm, that great chasm that divides us, but that we now, we are redeemed and we are freed fully from our sin. Then, going on through the life of Christ in his ascension, now, whereas his death means that our death, in our death we receive his death, so also in his ascension, that is the promise that we will be with him in heaven as well, where he goes, there we will be also. So he dies, we die. He rises, we rise. He goes to his Father who is in heaven, so we also will be with our Father who is in heaven as well. And then just kind of one final that I mean in a quick glance or in kind of a mind thought, I found it interesting also when in Peter kind of dreaming, whether it be daydreaming or actually falling asleep, at Joppa, where the Lord lowers down this net, this sheet, and tells Peter to eat from it. And there are both what Peter and the Jews would have considered clean and unclean, and the Lord in some way scolds Peter for calling his things unclean. And then also through that begins then the ministry to not just the Jewish people, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles as well. For the Lord has created both Jew and Gentile, and no longer is there this division between the clean and the unclean, the believer and the unbeliever, the Jew and the Gentile. Now all are God's chosen people, and all will receive the message of salvation. So, you know, it's this idea of ladder or link between heaven and earth that the Lord uses to highlight how he cares for his people.
I think it's interesting that the bit about Peter at Joppa is effectively a cosmic revelation, right? So the idea is, hey, Peter, this gospel's for the whole world, which is what these other ladders or links are also about. Even back to Jacob's ladder, I am in charge of the entire world. And yeah, to see this as like the the ascended, but it's not. It's the pre-ascended, the pre-descended, pre-ascended, but ascended Christ. Yeah, he's the ascended Christ. He just doesn't have his body yet. Yeah, and that vision is pretty cool. Christus Pantocratoria, the Almighty Son of God. That is the picture that Jacob is now seeing here. And again, this is no mere dream. It's not a dream. Right, it's a vision. It is while he is sleeping, he is being blessed to see his God face to face, and it stuns him so much that he decides to become a Roman Catholic, a semi-Pelagian, a works righteousness. I will make a vow, and you and I can exchange some things, God. So we got the blessing left. We got Jacob's response, which, if you want a best construction, that's fine too. I know some guys will do that. We got about 6 minutes here to fit all that in.
Sounds good. When the Lord works with, as the Lord continues to build and continues to bring forth the culmination of that first promise he makes to our first parents, Adam and Eve, that he is going to send one who will save us from our sins, who will redeem us from the fall. He continues that through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he makes promise to each of them, and he continues that. And these are not new promises. These are still under the same covenant that he has made, but that he makes now anew with these people. And so he continues to renew this covenant with his people. And he does that first with Abraham, the promise of many children, with Isaac as he blesses him in just a few chapters before. But now also the Lord has blessed Jacob, but now he also continues to promise his blessings. And that he will be with him. That's the most amazing thing, I think, in this whole thing. In 15, when he says, "Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land." And then I will not leave you until what I've done, what has been promised is finalized, is complete. And it's just so amazing that he does this, because he's good on his word. He keeps his word, and he allows for Jacob to be taken care of, and Jacob's sons to be taken care of, and all the children of Israel. And as we see in Jesus's genealogy in Matthew, how that works out through this this messed up family with their messed up lives. So he also works it through in our lives as well, where he gives his son to die for us, and in his death he gives us not just the promise of life, but truly life and the hope of the eternal.
Thoughts about Jacob's response? Got 3 minutes.
Something that in Jacob's response, first, you can see clearly he's in fear. I think you were spot on. Awesome is not that this is totally radical, totally awesome, guys. This is gnarly. He fears. He is scared, almost to the point of death. But at the same time, he sees such wonder and such amazement that he gives praise and thanksgiving to God for this in the way of building an altar here and altars are not just for sacrifice, but there is markers, there's remembrance points, there's so that you can come back to this place and remember the blessings that the Lord has given here. And as you said, he consecrates this place. He makes it holy. He pours oil over the stone in which he rested his head. And he calls this place Bethel. And this will be an important place for the children of Israel. For the Lord promised not just that he was going to he was going to help him out in this time, but that he was going to be with his children throughout the course of their lives. And as he continued to bless them along the way, did they go through their hardships? Did they have their doubts? Absolutely. And I think that speaks volumes of the way that the Lord works through our lives as well. We have our hardships, we have our doubts, and the Lord continues to bless and carry us through. And in an unpelagian way, it's not about our works for our salvation. It's all about the redeeming work that the Lord has done for us through His Son, giving to us fully and freely all gift for us.
Pastor Matthew Wefelt serves as the Director of Admissions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and the Director of Christ Academy, which is a place for young men and young women to check out the SEM, get an experience of what it's like to go to classes, and if they like the show, they could actually hear me speak live this summer. What are the dates for that again?
We are around from the 16th Father's Day of June all the way through the 29th, and you're coming to spend some time with us on the 27th and the 28th.
Hey, right there at the back of it. But there's a couple spots open if you are interested. Thank you, Pastor Wefelt, for being my guest here today on Sharp Iron, helping us out with Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. Jacob's ladder. I want a better word for this. Jacob's portal, Jacob's, I don't know, wormhole, God's gate. I mean, he calls it the gate, the gateway of God, right? That God is active in the world, that he's doing so, particularly through his word and his promises, where we should focus our attention. And Jacob's in the midst of learning this. He's got the words and promises. I'm not sure he yet quite understands what all of that means, because he's got to put like a little caveat on it to like prove something to God. God's already said, I'm going to do this for you. But that's exactly it. He's going to do it for Jacob. He's going to teach Jacob to believe what these promises mean, just as he has taught Isaac, just as he has taught Abraham, just as he is using these stories now to teach you and me. That these promises are about how through our, what, in spite of ourselves, God is blessing the world in Jesus of Nazareth, and that this word about Jesus of Nazareth is going out. He will build his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail. This word is going out and converting us, unbelievers, confused, into believers who at the very least can look at the scriptures and learn to believe what God has surely said and say, amen, I believe that. Most importantly, that his death and resurrection is not the end, but that he's coming back to take us home. You're listening to Sharper Iron and Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. It's the weekend, but I still look forward to waking up with you at that dawn.